And we're going to probably go through Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, get to the book of Job, and run to the New Testament. finish up the historical portion of the Bible. Went through the law. Now we're coming to the end or the close of the history portion of the Bible. This morning in Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers of the houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with precious things. Besides all that was willingly offered, King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. Lord, again, as we continue through your word, Lord, we ask that we would continue in you, with you. Lord, we ask that you implant your word in our hearts and our minds, that it might take root and find good soil and change us, Lord, from the inside out. We thank you for your word, Lord. We ask that you'd open the eyes of our understanding and our ears and give us a responsive heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We see the book of Ezra begins with really the near exact way that Second Chronicles ends. Ezra begins. If you look in the last two verses of Second Chronicles, you'll see much of what we just read in the first two verses of Ezra. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. He has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who among you, of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Almost nearly exactly the same. Fitting, a smooth transition, as Ezra picks up where Second Chronicles ends. But this is in a different place, in a different time. It's near 70 years later. Now the children of Israel been taken captive, hauled away into Babylon. The Bible tells us for the reason why. In 2 Kings and Chronicles, the Bible tells us that because of their apostasy, really turning away from God, and their idolatry, turning to and embracing idols, God brought them into bondage, into captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem in the wave three attacks, destroying Jerusalem and defeating Israel and taking Israel, most of the people, into captivity back to Babylon. The setting of the book. The book is about the return of the people of Israel back into the land of Israel. Prophesied much by the major prophets and the minor prophets. In Isaiah, if you go, well, they all interlock. There's a loop of the prophets. Isaiah prophesied, you remember, back during King Hezekiah, how he was there in Israel, in Jerusalem, prophesying to the nation, to the people, of the upcoming captivity, of what's going to fall upon the nation Israel because of their sin, trying to encourage them in advance to stay right with God. Isaiah, the first prophet in Israel of the main four. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel all were contemporaries. They all lived at the same time. Jeremiah, 20 years older than Ezekiel and Daniel. Jeremiah had the unlucky lot of being in Jerusalem during all the sieges and the attacks and the defeat and the fall of Jerusalem. And from that position, prophesying to the people. But prophesying back then, 70 years previously, of the return into the land after we be taken into captivity. We're coming back. Ezekiel, the next chronologically, is taken in the second wave of deportation when Nebuchadnezzar comes in. The first wave, he took Daniel. You remember? Daniel and the wise men, his friends, all those that are skilled, all the most able-bodied, the wisest, the smartest, the best of the lot, taking Daniel. I remember Daniel was excellent in spirit. So Daniel was taken, I'll jump out of order here, but Daniel was taken in the first wave of exile into captivity into Babylon, and he went right into Babylon, where he prophesied from Babylon. Ezekiel he wasn't taken in the first wave, but he was taken in the second. Now, he led into captivity to the river Chebar, which was in the outskirts of Babylon. And there encamped among the people, set up and prophesied, and positioned himself with his ministry. But all of them prophesied of the return to the land. God is going to bring us back into the land. But Jeremiah, because he lived, went through it, and was the oldest, he prophesied of something, you know, over 100 years in advance. He prophesied in the book of Jeremiah of a man that God would raise up named Cyrus. He would be likened unto a shepherd, he called him. And here now, Cyrus, in the flesh, in the position as king in Babylon, he was the Persian king after the Mede-Persians took over the Babylonian kingdom, now reigning. Obviously, because Daniel must have pointed out to him, hey, Jeremiah, it's in our prophecy. You are the one. So him must have coming into the realization that he was written about in the Bible over 150 years before he was born. Here, he steps up and he says, you know, in this proclamation. Now, and it says that in the first year, Cyrus, king of Persia, as soon as they came in, King Darius with the Medes, the Medo-Persian Empire, as soon as they came in, took over the kingdom, the first year, one of his first acts. Okay, he had a different style than that of Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't take everybody and, you know, into captivity and then plant vassals in the country to rule over his interests. He let them go. He said, hey, I'll let you go back to your country. Build a house of the Lord. Pray for me. He had a different style of rulership, freedom. He stands up and he makes this proclamation. In verse 1, he said that in the first year, Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Quoting Jeremiah. Again, Daniel must have brought it to his attention. Who will go back into Jerusalem to build the house of the temple of the Lord? Appointed me. It's written about me in prophecy. As he stands up and makes this proclamation. In Isaiah, you might want to write this down. In Isaiah 44, verse 28 to 45, verse 3, there the prophecy by Isaiah calling Cyrus by name over 100 years before he was born. And then Jeremiah. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah. Look in verse chapter 25. Isaiah first and then Jeremiah. And then chapter 25, verse 12. Jeremiah prophesied. Cyrus said, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on the land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in the book which Jeremiah had prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also. And I will repay them according to their deeds, according to the works of their own hands. Flip over to chapter 29, verse 10, as Jeremiah prophesies regarding the destruction and now the return of the people. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. And then following, turn to chapter 33, verse 7. So we look at some more of the prophecy of Jeremiah. In verse 7, chapter 33, and I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity I will provide for it. Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place of which you say it is desolate, without man, without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man, without inhabitants, without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. And those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at first, says the Lord. He goes on. Prophesied in near 70 years in advance, Jeremiah, Cyrus stands up and says, hey, according, making this proclamation in the kingdom now that it's in his authority, now who will fulfill God's word and go back to Jerusalem and build a house, as Jeremiah had prophesied, you know, some 70 years ago? Who's willing, as he makes this proclamation? Then in verse 3, you know, who will go up? Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Who will go up to Jerusalem? Who's willing? You know, he's not only granting permission and freedom to leave and return, but he's exhorting them. Who's going to go back and build the house of the Lord? Who's willing? Who wants to step up and step out? How he admonishes them. Interesting, you know, he becomes, you know, like an agent of fulfilling God's word. And he really wants to exhort the people to really take part in the same. Who wants to be an agent to fulfill God's word? For he said, he will bring his people back into the land and build the house of the Lord. Who's willing to step up and live in faith? That's what he's saying. To believe God's word. Who will go out and on this adventure back to Jerusalem of faith. But he offers a choice. You know, not only who's willing to go, but he gives them a choice. He says, you know, you could be an agent of faith. You can step out and you can go back to Jerusalem and build the house of the Lord. Or you can stay. But if you stay, as he exhorts them, you're called and exhorted to support those who go. That's the, you know, principle that's laid forth in the scripture. That's what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In the beginning of that chapter, he talks about, you don't muzzle the mouth of an ox while he's treading wheat. If someone's going to go out there on our behalf and tread wheat, let him eat. As Paul finishes the passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, for those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And that's the same principle he's laying down here, setting forth. Hey, who wants to go forth? Who wants to stand up, trust God's word, and step out in faith? You know, not so much as a missionary. You can be a missionary on your job. Who wants to step up and trust God and put it on the line? Is what he's saying. You know, Jerusalem was not, it was desolate now. They were comfortable in Babylon. Babylon was happening, man. It was the greatest city in the world. You know, the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders, the walls around that, just a massive, you know, metropolitan city that was bustling. It was the place to be in the world. Who will leave this city and go to a desolate desert to step up in faith, believe in God's word, and build his house? It's really the choice he's offering. Some accepted, the Bible says. You get into chapter 2, it categorizes them, classes, you know, some Levites from this family, from that tribe. Then it lists the total towards the end of chapter 2. There's 49,897 willing to go, nearly 50,000 of them. But that wasn't all of them. So many stepped up, but some declined. Some were too comfortable. It made me think of why. Why would they be deterred to be an agent of faith? You know, secret agent. Why would someone not want to take the adventure of faith? If they're sitting there and they see Jeremiah's prophecy and Cyrus prophesied 100 years standing before him by name, they can go back and they can build the house of the Lord and take part in their religious practices. You know, what deters them? What deters us? Number one reason is fear. You know, when I think of fear, I think of two people. I think his name was Dr. Smith on Lost in Space. You know, you see his face, it almost depicted fear. He was so selfish, clinging to his life. He wouldn't do anything unless it benefited himself. He was in it for himself only. He was paranoid, greedy, selfish. And his face just illustrated it. Then I think of my flesh, who thinks the same way, feels the same way, struggles with the same fears. Man, I don't want to. I like security. I like routine. I like comfortable chairs. You know, I like air conditioning. I like nicer life. You know, and the fears that deter them are the fears that we struggle with, that deter us from stepping up and really acting on God's faith or springing forward in God's faith. It's interesting what made the difference. Look at verse 5. The Bible tells us, "Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved." The ones that step forward are attributed to the ones that God stirred up. Really, the ones that wanted to be stirred up. But God stirred them up. They were the ones that stepped forward. "Hey, I'm willing." You need God when you venture out in faith, when you choose to live by faith, when you step out in faith. "I'm willing." Remember, as Cyrus says, "God be with you as you do." And he is. And the same stirring up process took place in Cyrus. Look in verse 1. It says that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Same word. Same movement. Same action. What caused Cyrus to step up and be an agent of faith? "Hey, you know what? I've been prophesied about. I've been written about in the Bible. Who will go and build a house?" Is the same thing in the people that made them respond. God stirred them up, stirred up their hearts. That's what makes the difference. First thing was trusting God's promises. Who will believe Jeremiah's promise? Who will believe God's word? May God stir up our hearts. The second thing that really caused them or created them to spring forward in their faith, or us, is to know what we got. Look at verse 7. "King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods." The articles, the gold and silver vessels and all the different, you know, plates and basins that Nebuchadnezzar swiped when he destroyed the temple. Now they're given to this group of people whom the Lord had stirred up their hearts to respond. Now they possess in their hands these valuable vessels, the articles of the house of the Lord. Last Wednesday, we're going through the distinctives of the faith. We were on evangelism as one of our distinctives, Calvary Chapel, to share the truth, the gospel. Greg Laurie, probably the most anointed evangelist in the Calvary Chapel movement, was the one who spoke about it. And as he spoke about it, he said, "Hey, man, you need to evangelize." "And if you don't evangelize, you need to get someone that does." And he says, "And if you don't have that, mobilize the people." You know, evangelism, the objective. You know, evangelize. To evangelize. I remember sitting next to Greg Laurie. We were actually sitting on the floor during that conference before he spoke. And I said to him, "You know, aren't you?" Because the place was so packed. That's why we were sitting on the floor. And there was so much, you know, rumble in there. All mostly men, pastors. Intimidating, you know, to speak in front. Intimidating group to speak in front of. And I was concerned. I said, "You know, doesn't it bother you? Aren't you afraid?" You know what he said? "What really brings me fear is how I handle the oracles of God. How I treat what I got." They were given the articles of the temple. What they possessed, the treasure. The second, you know, point, how to really move out in faith, is to realize what we have. What we have is so wonderful and valuable and priceless. The truth of Jesus Christ in the gospel. What we possess, we're to regard. It's interesting because following, you know, Cyrus's proclamation here was what transpired in the book of Daniel. And you remember King Belshazzar sitting in his kingdom, king of Babylon, thinking he was so snug. He was in the greatest empire of the world, protected by the greatest fortress and walls. No one can conquer us. was so slipshod, had a party, got a little loose, real loose. The Bible says him and his lords and their wives and their concubines started to drink and have a party. He said, bring out the vessels of the Lord. Had somebody bring out the golden vessels of the Lord. And they filled them and they started drinking out of them. The Bible says that Belshazzar made a toast. He said he praised the God of gold, silver, iron and brass and stone and wood. Materialism. God of... And he's drinking them. And that's when the writing came on the wall, you remember? God interrupted him. Many, many tekel upharsin, the Bible tells us. Who can interpret it? Daniel. Bring Daniel in. Daniel says, as he interpreted, he said that many, your days are numbered, Belshazzar. Tekel, you've been placed in the balance and found wanting. You're coming up short, the way you're living, the way you think, the way you treat the vessels of God, the way you act about God. And then upharsin, your kingdom will be divided between the Medes and the Persians. The Bible tells us that night, King Darius, the Medo king under Cyrus's reign, came in, took over the kingdom of Babylon. His mistreatment of the vessels of the Lord. And now here he says, here, he's giving them the vessels of the Lord. He says, take them back to Jerusalem. Know what you got, what you're carrying, who you are, what we have. How to move in faith is to realize the goods, what we possess. Isaiah, turn to Isaiah 52. As he prophesies, years before, they, 150 years before, previous. Look in chapter 52, verse 11. As he prophesies the word of the Lord, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Stay clean. Get out. Out of sin, out of Babylon, out of the world. Don't touch any unclean thing. Know what you're carrying. Really having a knowing what we got and having a proper regard or an esteem for the mission that God's called us to. How to spring forward in faith. Next, the Bible tells us they... were exhorted by Cyrus. They were given the vessels to carry, transport, listed nearly 50,000 people in chapter 2. You get to chapter 3, verse 3. Well, first they get to Jerusalem, 7 months later. The Bible says they get there, took them 7 months for the journey. The first thing they do is they gather in unity. They're in one accord. They're one, man. And as they gathered, the Bible says in verse 3, though fear had come upon them because of the people of their countries, they set the altar on its basis and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening burnt offerings. The Bible says that, they came, and though they were afraid, they were facing fear. They came to a desolate, uninhabited city, surrounded by enemies now, marauding bands of enemies. They were afraid, they were intimidated. Yet what did they do? The Bible says they were in one accord, and they set the altar on its basis. They did what they were supposed to do. They overcame their fear. We used to play football, and, if you had a bad game, the coaches... usually we're pretty ticked. And Monday came around, they said, we got to get back to fundamentals. We're not blocking. We're not tackling. Just the simple truth of how to play football. We're lacking. You don't have your mind on the game. Get back to fundamentals. Do what you know you're supposed to do. It's how you overcome a slump or a defeat. As they came, they're facing fear of the enemies around them. The Bible says that though they were afraid, they went forward. placed the altar up on its basis. I like that. They put the altar in its place. Then the Bible tells us in the next several verses how they gave offerings and sacrifices morning and evening, regular, new moons, the feasts. They just kept on doing what they're supposed to do, praising the Lord. Place of the cross in our life. Remember Don Francisco's song, how he, you know, so poetically illustrates the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They nailed him to a cross. They lifted the cross and they placed it in the stand. The place of the altar. In our heart is really maybe the greatest, you know, overcoming factor to move in faith. Not only to trust in God's word, you know, to believe in his word, step out in faith, to be stirred up by him, first step, to know what we got, but to put the cross on its basis in our heart. You know, the sacrifices that followed. When the cross is in the right place in our heart, you know, what comes along with sacrifices and offerings is interaction with him, fellowship. That's why he implemented the sacrifices, so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you could have fellowship with the Holy God. In the Old Testament, New Testament, you know, the basis by which we have interaction, fellowship, and communion with the Lord is by what took place on the cross. And placing the cross on its basis, in our heart, in its place, in its perspective, truthful, honored place in our heart, is really how we move out, spring forward in our faith. So, to trust in his word, to live by faith, to walk by faith, to be stirred up in our hearts. The greatest need, you know, I so often struggle with, I don't have a passion for lost souls. You know, you're the pastor. I mean, if you don't have a passion for souls, give me a passion, Lord. Stir up my heart. He's the passion. He's the spirit. He's the life. Stir up my heart, Lord, to cry out for his movement, which creates movement. As he stirred up Cyrus's heart and he made that proclamation, as he stirred up the people's heart and they responded, revival in their heart, because God stirred them up. Lord, stir me up. Give me passion. Give me life. Treasure in the vessel. Keep it clean. You know, the Bible, Paul says, you know, we have treasure in this earthen vessel, speaking of the gospel. He's given us and entrusted us with the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's an invaluable, glorious possession that we're to handle with regard, with care, with esteem, and to share. He gives it to share. You know, and the Great Commission, the Bible tells us, Jesus came, he said, I got all authority now, heaven and earth. Now go. Will you go? You know, that's what he called the disciples to do at the end of the gospel. He says, now go into all the world, preach the gospel, share the truth, live the faith, share the good news, is what he is admonishing or proclaiming. Calvary Chapel in Merritt Island's got a little thing above their door. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Lord, give us that as we walk out them doors, you know. We're here. You know, I see the church in a, God's got a kingdom. And he brought his kingdom to earth through Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. And he's filling and arming and posting his kingdom with souls that receive him and accept him. But the church is like a little fortress. We're here representing, you know, his kingdom. You know, placing the banner in this land that flies high. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth that's in our heart, that's in the scripture. But we're to share it and let it flow according to his stirring up our hearts. Not according to ours. In the cross, in our place. I think, you know, Dr. Smith and my flesh, the purpose of the cross in its place in my heart is for my flesh. That's in perspective. That's what the cross on its basis is, that I know, I acknowledge, I realize, and I live the death of my flesh, the crucified flesh. That's the truth of the gospel and the cross in our life. And that's what springs forward, overcomes fear by doing, by living. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and the truth that's in your word. Jesus, you said, my word is spirit and is life. And Lord, we ask that the truth that you're communicating, the life that you desire to give, would be received. And Lord, stir us up. Give us a heart to walk with you, to love you, to serve you, to follow you, to see lost souls as you do, Lord, to share, overcome our fear, to share what we possess, the glorious truth that sets men free, sets the captives free. And Lord, we praise you for the life that you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would plant it in our hearts, stir us up. Lord, cause us to realize what we possess, who we are in you. And Lord, the cross and the purpose of the cross to give us life and to nail our flesh to the cross, Lord, that you might live in us according to your plan, according to your kingdom, according to your purpose. In Jesus' name. Amen.